ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. أما بعد، respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلاً وسهلاً and welcome to tonight's halaqa. May Allah first of all reward all of you for hiking through the snow to make it here, inshallah. I was joking with Brother Salah yesterday on Friday. I said maybe that, you know, he made a lot of dua for snow so he can get a snow day, maybe Salah to Istisqa. So it looks like, you know, alhamdulillah, he got a lot of snow and he had the good fortune day off, inshallah. But alhamdulillah, the snow is a blessing. In California, they have a big drought right now. So they're praying Istisqa. Actually, the Muslims are there praying Istisqa. And I heard from some shuyukh that even non-Muslims, they, in some places, they ask the Muslims to go and pray Salatul Istisqa, to pray for rain. And in fact, when they did this Istisqa in California, it did rain, subhanAllah, after a day. So alhamdulillah, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, tonight the halaqa is about a very important topic. And this is the topic which is what we have been covering, which is the dua. The importance of dua, especially after the prayer. And dua and dhikr is the food, it is the what gives life to the heart and to the soul. If we look in subhanAllah, the sunnah, it teaches us in every affair there's a dua, there's a dhikr. Waking up in the morning, using the bathroom, leaving the bathroom, putting on the clothes, putting on the shoes, entering the masjid, leaving the masjid. Every affair, waking up in the middle of the night. Everything that we find, there's a dua. Which means that if we learn these ad'iyah, these du'as, these adhkar, it makes a person always in connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who learns these du'as, his life, every moment, every haraka, every motion, every movement, he's in the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the du'a for tonight, there'll be two, inshallah. One is the du'a of Mu'adh, that the Prophet ﷺ taught Mu'adh ibn Jabal, inshallah. And the second will be the ayat of Kursi. We'll read the text about it, inshallah, and the commentary from Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. And may Allah make it beneficial for all of us, inshallah ta'ala. The hadith here is narrated on the authority of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, annahu qad, annahu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qad, usika ya Mu'adh, la tada'anna dubara kulla salat an taqul, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So this is the text here. It's narrated by Imam Ahmad and Nasa'i, and it has a strong sign, a strong chain. So here, this beautiful du'a, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and the more complete narration, he said, "Inni uhibbuk," indeed I love you. And this shows you the virtue of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Just a few words about Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who was he? He was a young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it suffices as a virtue that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Inni uhibbuk," indeed I love you. That shows a great virtue of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And also, he was, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described him and said, he is the one who has the most knowledge of halal and haram, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And he was actually a walking madrasa, walking school. The Prophet ﷺ sent him to Yemen to be the main teacher for the people of Yemen. And in the time of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, Zayd, he wrote a letter to Umar and he said, "Please send us Mu'adh, the people need knowledge." So he was one of great knowledge. And in this text here, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ says to him, "Inni uhibbuk." And this love, the love of the for Mu'adh ibn Jabal, SubhanAllah, Mu'adh himself carried it to his students when he became a teacher in Damascus. And it's mentioned in the Muwatta of Imam Malik that that a young man entered the masjid of Damascus, of the great mosque of Damascus, and he saw a man with a brilliant, bright smile. And he was teaching and people gathered around him. So this young man, he went and he asked, "Who is this person teaching?" They said, "That is Mu'adh ibn Jabal." So the young man, he came back the next morning. He said, "I came very early, but I saw Mu'adh ibn Jabal praying. So I sat down next to him, and when he finished, I said to him, 'Inni uhibbuka fillah.' I love you for the sake of Allah." Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he says, "Allah, do you swear by Allah? You love me only for the sake of Allah?" He said, "Allahi uhibbuka fillah. I love you for the sake of Allah." So then Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, "I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that no two people love each other for the sake of Allah except that they will be rewarded with Jannah." So we see that Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he had a very noble status with the Messenger ﷺ. Of course, all of us must love the Messenger ﷺ. This is an obligation. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "None of you truly believes until I am more beloved to him than himself." And many texts, they mention that. But having the Prophet ﷺ love oneself, this is a great, great worship. So here in this text, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he says, "Give me advice." In other narrations, and the Prophet ﷺ, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "I advise you to not leave after every prayer the words, 'Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadah.' Oh Allah, help me to do your remembrance and to give shukr to you and to do beautiful ibadah, beautiful acts of worship for your sake. Husni ibadah." So this was the advice of the Prophet ﷺ to Mu'adh ibn Jabal. So this is what we'll, inshallah, comment on, what the scholars say about these three statements, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll go to ayat al-kursi, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The first one, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika. Oh Allah, help me to do the dhikr of you. Oh Allah, help me to do the dhikr of you. Here are the ulama that say that if we look at the du'as, the dhikr after prayer, it's related to the prayer itself. In the prayer, we say to Allah, "Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in." You alone we worship and we seek your help. And likewise, after the prayer, "Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika." We need Allah's help. We ask Allah's help to do the ibadah. And here the ulama say, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." We don't have the power to do ibadah. La hawla means the power to restrain from sin, and quwwah means the ability to do acts of worship. There's no power, no strength except from Allah. Our ability to worship Allah, it's from Allah Himself. Our very prayer is a blessing from Allah. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So he said, ask Allah, say, "Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika." And dhikr here, remembrance, is one of the greatest acts of worship. In fact, every act of worship is dhikr. And everything in creation is doing dhikr. Everything, even the Allah says, "وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ." There is nothing except it does the tasbih of Allah. Even we know the ants, the story of Sulaiman, the ants, they do dhikr, the rocks, they have a tasbih, the clouds, the trees, even non-sentient objects, they have dhikr, as well as human beings, as well as everything in creation. And every act of worship is a dhikr. When we stand up for salah, Allahu Akbar, from the beginning to the end, "Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah." It's all dhikr. Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, "Wa aqim as-salata bi dhikri." Establish the prayer for my remembrance. So dhikr of Allah is the goal of every act of worship. When we give zakah, we don't give it unless we're remembering Allah. Otherwise we'll be greedy. But we think of Allah's reward. I don't think anybody would give the sadaqah unless he had the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He remembered Him. He remembers the reward with Allah, then he lets go. When it comes to fasting, a person is in dhikr when throughout his fast. Even if he's not saying it on his tongue, but how is it that a person's always in dhikr when he's fasting? Whenever he sees food, what stops him from eating that food? He knows Allah's watching him, right? So the fasting is a dhikr. The hajj, when we go for hajj, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik ala sharika laka labbaik, right? All the time we're in the state of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every act of worship, its goal is to bring us to the dhikr of Allah, as well as every statement we make physically, that's also a type of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika, help us to do the dhikr, help us to be in a state of dhikr of You. Wa shukrika, and to be grateful to You, and to show gratitude. And the shukr of Allah, whenever we show shukr to Allah, then Allah will increase us in our blessings. And then the third part, which is very important, wa husni ibadatik. Husni, beautiful ibadatik. Husni ibadatik, not husni mubarak. Husni ibadatik. Right? The beautiful acts of worship. And what is husni ibadatik? The scholars, they say, this is very critical here. He didn't say, Allah's telling us to do beautiful ibadah, not a lot of ibadah. Not a lot of ibadah. A lot of ibadah could be harmful. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ describes some people, they will come and they will leave the religion like an arrow goes out of its target. They go out of the religion. He said, if they pray and they stand at night, you would consider your prayer insignificant. They pray so much, they stand up the whole night, but they leave the religion. And the Prophet ﷺ, he even told three Sahaba that had come, they came to Aisha, they said, we need to find out what is the Prophet ﷺ doing so we can do more than him, because we're much less than he is. So they went and they asked Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha. They said, what does the Prophet ﷺ do at home? Does he pray the whole night? Does he fast every day? She said, no. He prays some part of the night, he sleeps part of the night. He fasts some days, he breaks fast some days, and he goes to his wives. Then these other three people that came, these three Sahaba, they wanted to do more. They said, this is for him, but we need to do more. So one of them, he said, Amma ana, as for me, I'm going to always fast every day, never break my fast. The second person came and he said, I am going to stand the whole night in prayer. MashaAllah. Stay up the whole night in prayer. The third one, he said, I'm not going to marry women. I'm not going to get married. I think the third one's the hardest one. He said, I'm not going to get married. So then, the Prophet, when he came home, Aisha, she told him, she was very faqiha, she knew something was wrong. The Prophet, he got his minbar, and he stood up and he said, who are these people who said, Amma ana, amma ana, I'm not going to get married, I'm not going to break my fast, I'm not going to sleep at night. He said, I marry and I pray part of the night and sleep part of the night. And I fast some days and I break my fast some days. Whoever leaves my sunnah, he's not from me. And so this teaches us that we should be moderate. We should be people of moderation, not people of extremes. Why? Two reasons. If we do acts of worship in an extreme, not husni ibadah, we do akthar, we try to do the most at ibadah, two things, we'll get bored and then we'll give it up. That's usually what happens. So a moderate course is the best. The best type of worship is the moderate acts of worship. And another sahabi, he came to the Prophet, you might have heard this hadith, he said, I want to fast every day. The Prophet said, fast 3 days a month. He said, no, I can do more than that. Then he said, fast Monday and Thursday. He said, no, I can do more than that. He said, the Prophet said, do the fast of Dawood, Nabi Allah Dawood, fast every other day. So the man, he came back much later, and he had changed. And the Prophet didn't even recognize him. He said, you don't recognize me? He said, no, I was the man who came and asked you about fasting. So then the Prophet he couldn't even recognize who the Sahabi was, and he said, I wish I took your advice. 3 days a month. It would have been the best. So he didn't take the moderate course. It became very difficult upon him, so much that he even lost a lot of weight. I don't know about myself. Maybe I need to try the at least the Monday and Thursday. No. So here we see the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِ, the best, the beautiful acts of worship. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, the one who created death and life to see who أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He didn't say أَكْثَرَ عَمِلًا. Allah didn't say who can do the most actions. What did He say? أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. أَحْسَن in Arabic, it means beautiful, good acts of worship. So the best act of worship, we're going to talk about what it is, a husna, what is the definition of husna ibadah, beautiful ibadah. But number one, it's moderate. It's not the most, but it's taking a moderate course. Not too much where we get overwhelmed by it and we give it up. Everybody knows, you know, young people, we've all seen people like that, where they are so enthusiastic and, you know, they start out, sometimes a lot of new Muslims. I knew one brother. He was a new Muslim, and he tried to do too much. He was doing too much ibadah, too much. He overwhelmed himself, and within a few months, he wasn't even practicing Islam. So he tried to. He didn't take it moderately. And we look at the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when Angel Jibreel, he came to the Prophet alayhi salam, and the Prophet alayhi salam asked him. He asked the Prophet alayhi salam, "Tell me about Islam." He said. He took him step by step, step by step. Do Islam comes first. Do the Shahada, the Salah, the fasting, Ramadan, and Hajj, if you can, if you have the ability. He said, tell me about Iman. He said, Iman is the sixth pillar. Believe in Allah and the angels and the book, the Day of Judgment, and so on. And then he said, tell me about Ihsan. Ihsan is a higher level. Then he told him, worship Allah as if you see Him. If you don't see Him, then know that He sees you. So he took him step by step to what is more perfect, more desirable. But he started with what is basic, and he took him in a gradual fashion. So here, Husna Ibadah, scholars, it teaches. We want this, right? We all want this, is that right? The Prophet ﷺ taught us to ask for it. عَيْنَا عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ Ibadah. Husna Ibadah is, there's three conditions, basically. Husna Ibadah is number one, it has to be in accordance to the way the Prophet ﷺ taught. According to his sunnah. Following the way, the procedure that he taught us. Completely following in his footsteps the way that Allah legislated it. Because Allah is the one who wants us to worship Him. So we should worship Him the way He is happy for us to worship Him. If Allah commanded us to worship Him and we do something, we worship Him in a way that He doesn't like, then it contradicts the purpose. The very purpose of us worshiping Allah is because Allah asked us to worship Him. So we worship Him in the way that Allah loves. That's number one. So we have to follow the sunnah, right? We have to be completely in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's number one, for husni ibadah. If somebody does an innovation, that's not husni ibadah. No matter how much he does it, how much he's sincere in it, it will not be accepted by it. Is that clear? So number one is following the sunnah, or they say ittiba. Number two is ikhlas. To have the sincerity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Husni ibadah, if somebody does ibadah and he's not sincere in it, then it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Okay, another thing here that the scholars, they say, of course the Prophet said, whoever does an action that is not in accordance to our affair, it is rejected. Right? And the Imam Malik, he said, the end of this ummah will not be rectified except the way that the beginning of this ummah was rectified. Nothing new is going to make the end of this ummah better. The only thing that's going to make it better is by going back to the early generations and what they did. The way that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they implemented Islam, that's what's going to make the end of this ummah better. Not by changing Islam or trying to do new acts of worship that we think will revive Islam. This is not going to make it better. Imam Malik, he said, only what the early part of the Ummah did, that's what's going to make the end of this Ummah better. Imam Dawud al-Hijra. Okay, so this is
the two things.
One is itibar, and the second is ikhlas. Ikhlas. Wa husni ibadatik. Also here they say the dhikr is not, when we say, oh Allah, help us to do dhikr. Dhikr doesn't just mean saying on the tongue, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. Dhikr could be, even when we look at Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah says, وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasten to the dhikr of Allah. The dhikr of Allah could be the salah, it could be the prayer of the imam, or it could be the khutbah of the imam. That comes under the dhikr of Allah. So when the call to prayer comes, raise to the dhikr of Allah. And it means the prayer, and it also means the khutbah. And dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one should strive to always be in the dhikr of Allah. When we learn these du'as, when we learn these adhkar, it's so that we are in a constant connection with our Creator. The dhikr of Allah is what gives life to our heart and gives life to our soul. So it's through that we, when we learn these du'as, we should make an effort to always practice them so that we become in a state of always receiving nutrition. You know, the heart dies, and the soul dies without nutrition. Just like the body dies without nutrition, the ulama, they say, it's the dhikr of Allah and the du'a that keeps one connected and in a good state. Also, respected and honored brothers and sisters in Islam, if we think about the creation, just contemplating the whole creation, it makes us realize how much we should give shukr to Allah and make dhikr of Allah. If we look at every atom in this universe, if we think about even the plants that grow, how does the plant grow? The farmer, he puts the seed, and they say farmers, they usually have a strong belief in Allah. Because they see the power of Allah. You put a seed in the ground, and the seed starts to grow, and the roots go down and the plant goes up. And the farmer doesn't plant the seed in any direction. He just puts the seeds in the ground. Then it sprouts and it grows on its own. And subhanAllah, the power, the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we look at our own bodies, our heartbeat, the heart is beating at a very fast pace. You know, 60, 70 beats per minute, right? If you're healthy. If you're not so healthy, maybe a little bit more. The heart is beating. Every creature has a heartbeat. And who is causing that heart to beat at every minute? Our liver, our kidneys, if they failed at any moment, the body would not survive. These systems are functioning within the human being. If we look at the universe, the stars, there's stars that are lightweight years away, so far away. But this whole creation is being held in place by the power of Allah. And there's a hadith, one of the sheikh mentioned, which is about Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam, he wanted to see or know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he ever sleeps. And this is when we read Ayatul Kursi, that تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. No sleep takes him or slumber. Sina means slumber, being tired, being sleepy. Or no means falling asleep. So Musa, he asked Allah if he ever... Allah wanted to show him if he ever took a rest or if he ever slept. So he told Musa alayhi salam, hold this pitcher of water. And Musa alayhi salam, he held it up, and he said, Allah told him to stay this way. Eventually he dropped and he fell asleep, or he became tired. And so it broke. And then Musa alayhi salam, he said, Allah asked him, what happened, ya Musa? Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam directly. He said, I fell asleep, I dropped. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, likewise is the whole heavens and the earth. And the whole heavens and the earth. If one second, if Allah were to leave this heavens and earth, it would be in this chaos, destroyed. But Allah keeps it in perfect power. He keeps it in running in perfect order. Right? Isn't that, don't we realize that all these things that are happening around us, it's in a perfect system. If Allah were to leave it for a moment, then everything would be in chaos. Okay, so this is the hadith from Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And an important thing to realize here, again, one beautiful thing that we realize is that dhikr of Allah, the shaykh, he said something, there's a poem actually in Arabic. It says that the dead person is not the one who lost his life, but the dead person is the one who is lost in distractions. He's lost in this worldly life. That's the person who's dead. This is an Arabic poem. I can read in Arabic for you. But essentially, what gives us life is the remembrance of Allah. This is true life. But the people who are distracted in this dunya, they don't have the dhikr of Allah, they don't have that connection. Like we were talking about, right? Every morning when we wake up, we put on our shoes, there's a dua. When we go in the bathroom, there's a dua. When there's rain, there's a dua for rain. When rain comes down, every motion, every harakah, when we finish the toilet, we say ghufranak. Every harakah of the body, there's a dhikr. Whenever we do anything, we open our eyes, there's a dua. So the person is constantly in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what a person, they live a life close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So without that dhikr, then as the poet mentioned here, then that person is like he's dead. He's lost in distractions of this world and life, inshallah. Any questions on this? Yes, brother. Okay. He said, Dubra kulli sama. Which Dubra means as soon as you say, Assalamu alaikum, and then we say, Astaghfirullah three times. We covered this in the last halaqah. Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salam, wa minka salam, tabarakta ya dhul jalali wal ikram. And then after that, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika, wa shukrika, wa husni ibadatik. So after every five of the five obligatory prayers, we should say that. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Yes. Any other questions? Yes, Shaykh. Yes. Yes.
It's so true that every imam, he has
Absolutely, yes. Imam Ibn Jabal, Mu'adh Ibn Jabal, he was even considered an imam amongst the Sahaba. The Prophet ﷺ said, "A'lamukum bil halal wal haram wa'an." So even the Sahaba, they would come to Mu'adh to take their rulings, to learn from them. And then his students, of course, he had students, and then they became the inherited the knowledge from him, and their imams, they became imams after him, and he taught in Yemen, he taught in Syria, and other places. So definitely, you know, he was a great imam, leader for all of us, so it's good to learn from him. Okay, just any other questions on this verse hadith? Is it clear now? Allahumma a'inni ana. Can somebody say it? I just want to make sure you're still with me. Good. A'inni. A'inni ana. Now, that's the one that's mentioned here in this text. Jazakallah khair. Okay, just quickly, we'll finish Ayatul Kursi and then I won't hold you too long, inshallah. Ayatul Kursi here, the text here is a very beautiful, beautiful hadith, actually. And this hadith here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever says Ayatul Kursi after every salah, then there will be nothing between him and Jannah except death. And in another narration it said, if he says Ayatul Kursi and Surat Al-Ikhlas, both of those, then there will be nothing between him and Jannah except that. And the Shaykh here, he said, he's talking about entering Jannah. What this means is emphasizing the great reward that he'll have. That there's no doubt, you know, he's going to get such a reward in Jannah, if, you know, that if he were to die at that moment, that's the only thing keeping him from this reward. It's an emphasis on that. But even in this world, now the Shaykh said, can somebody have Jannah in this world? Can somebody have, is there a type of reward of Jannah in this world? Shaykh Atiyah, he said, there were some people in Medina. One of the Shaykh went to Medina and he said, I saw some people, they would come to the masjid for attending the lessons every day for all the salawat. And they lived in Medina, they didn't have hard work, they didn't work, their people took care of them. He said, wallahi, as if they were the people of Jannah. They were very obedient people. They worshipped all the time. They spent their time in the masjid. They went home. They didn't work. They didn't have a lot of hard work. But it was as if they were in Jannah. So even in this world, there's a taste of that Jannah. In this world, when a person, they have that obedience to Allah, they're in a masjid and so on, they can have it. So Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there is no God but Him, the living, the everlasting. Qayyum is the one that causes everything in the world. There is no, la ilaha illallah is the word of Tawheed. Al-hayy, the living, the qayyum. Meaning that He's the self-subsisting and everything subsists because of Him. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. No sleep takes no slumber. Sina means slumber, and nawm means sleep. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. To Him belongs everything that happens in the earth. And this is something that's very hard to comprehend, because if we think that the stars, we hear that they're light years away. Light years away. Can the mind even comprehend how great that is, the light year? Something beyond our comprehension. So to Him is all that's in the heavens. And this dunya that we see of stars, this is only the first samat. He has the seventh samat. And between each samat, there's the hadith, is the traveling 500 years journey. Between each of the samawat, of the sabah samawat. 500 years journey, the furthest star that we see, up in the sky, this is only the samat dunya, the first samat. And they tell us, what do they tell us now? These are light years, hundreds or millions of light years away. SubhanAllah. Even some of the stars might no longer exist so many years ago. And this sky, this all belongs to Allah. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. All of the ummas of the earth, the creatures, the animals, the human beings, the angels, the jinn, all of this belongs to Allah. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Him. الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء. Who can intercede with them except by His permission? He knows what is in front of them and behind them. ولا, no one can encompass ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء. Nobody can encompass anything of His knowledge. In here, the word يحيطون is very important. Because ihata means to encompass. One can get some knowledge. They can get some knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives them, but they will never encompass it. Because ha'it in Arabic, it means a wall, right? So to encompass it means that he's completely understood it. That will never happen for anybody. But he might get some little tiny bit of knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he will never encompass all of the knowledge. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْمِينَ. Not even a little bit. They will not fully encompass that knowledge. إِلَّا لِمَا شَاءَ. Except what which Allah pleases. These is وَسْيَا كُرْسِيَهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His throne, His footstool, encompasses the heavens and the earth. Kursi here, what does it mean? Here in Arabic, everybody knows kursi. But in this context of this ayah, so the ulama, they say, is the kursi the same as the throne, the arsh? Yes? No? The kursi. Aywa. They say that the kursi of Allah is in front of His arsh. It's a smaller place, even though they describe it in Arabic, the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the kursi, compared to this world, is so huge, it's like, this world is like a coin, and the kursi is like a vast field, or a desert. And the kursi, compared to the arsh, is like a small grain thrown in a vast desert. So we cannot even imagine, you know, how great Allah was. Yeah, kursi is the vastness of Allah's throne. وَلَا يَعُودُهُ حِفْظُهُ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ. And it doesn't tire Him to protect them or guard them. One thing here is that now this is the poem here, a very beautiful poem. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if we say this after every prayer, and some narrations say with Surah Al-Ikhlas, nothing will prevent a person from Jannah except the death. And and here, لَيْسَ الْمَوْتُ إِنْقِطَاعَ الْحَيَاءِ إِنَّمَا الْمَوْتُ إِمْتِدَادَ اللَّهَا. This is the poem in Arabic. Death is not when life comes to an end. But death is imtidad al-laha. When a person is lahu, we heard the We heard the word lahu before. Al-haakum at-takathur is the surah al-ha lahu. You have become distracted. The gathering up of the things of this world distracted you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So laysa mawtu inqita' al-hayat. When a person dies, that's not death. When a person dies in this world, if he had good righteous deeds, then he has a life of the barzakh. He has the rewards in the grave and the rewards awaiting him in Jannah. وَإِنَّمَا الْمَوْتُ امْتِدَادُ اللَّهَ. When a person, they waste their life on the things of this dunya, irrelevant, you know, distractions. They forget Allah and they're busy with the material things. Then what happens? That's the true death. That is really death, because they have forgotten their eternal life. The kafir, all of his deeds are lost in this world. What does Allah say? وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. وَقَدِمْنَا, Allah says on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will go to those people who did shirk, the kuffar, and we'll go to all of their actions. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. We'll make it like scattered dust. Like scattered dust. Become nothing. So the kafir, all of his reward is in this world. This lahu that he's in, he gets his reward in this world. Allah will not wrong him. If he does some good for people, he'll get the reward from people. But in the eternal life, in the Jannah, he won't have anything. But for the believer, he's not dead when he dies of this world. That's not true death in the sense that he doesn't have anything left for him. He has the Jannah awaiting him, inshallah. We ask Allah to make us of those who remember Him and do the dhikr of Him and just give shukr to Him and have beautiful acts of worship, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions, inshallah? Yes, an ayat of course. 5th question. Remember, the question is the door. If you ask a question, so yes, brother. Alaykum salam. Hadith that mentioned Ayatul Kursi. There's a famous hadith, maybe it might be the one you're referring to, of Abu Huraira. You know the hadith? When Abu Huraira was guarding the food stuff in the masjid, and then at night somebody came and he stole some of the food. Abu Huraira grabbed hold of him. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Please, please leave me alone. I'm stealing it from my family. If you let me go, I won't do it again." So he let him go. So in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Abu Huraira, "Did somebody come to visit you last night?" Abu Huraira, he said, "Yes. How did you know?" He said, he told him. He told me that Abu Huraira said he wanted food for his family, so I let him go. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "He's going to come back. He promised not to come back, but he's going to come back." The next night, Abu Huraira was there. Sure enough, the thief came back, grabbed some of the food. Abu Huraira grabbed hold of him. And he said again the same excuse. "I'm taking this food from my family. And if you let me go, I promise I won't come back." He let him go. The next morning, the Prophet said, "What happened to your prisoner last night?" He said, "The guy came back again and he said he wouldn't come back." The Prophet said, "He will come back." So the third night, Abu Huraira grabbed hold of him. This time he didn't trust him. "Three strikes and you're out." He said, "That's it." And he held him. And then the man, he said, "If you let me go, I will teach you something that if you say it before you sleep, or you say it on any of your property, it will be guarded, and no harm can come to it." So then he said, "What is it?" He said, "Read Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha innahu al-hayyul qayyum. You read it on your property, or yourself, and no harm will come to it until the morning." So then he let him go. So in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Abu Huraira, "What happened to your prisoner?" "He told me if I read Ayatul Kursi, then it will guard my possessions until the morning." He said, "That was shaitan. he said that he's a liar. Shaitan is a liar, but sometimes he might say something. He said the truth. The Prophet ﷺ affirmed it. It became a sunnah when the Prophet ﷺ said that. Now, he said, if you read Ayatul Kursi on yourself, or some of your property, or and you read it before you go to sleep, Allah will appoint a guardian over you. Inshallah. So no one will come to him. Blowing on the chest. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ was narrating the authentic sunnah. He read the three quls, and he blew on it, and he wiped it on his body. The three quls. But Ayatul Kursi, you can also read it over yourself. And it's a ruqya. In general, what we call ruqya is when you say a prayer from the Qur'an or the authentic sunnah, and it's in general, it's allowed to blow on it. The Prophet ﷺ would read du'as, and then he would blow on the sick person. He would blow on it or spit a little bit, and he would wipe it on his body or wipe it on a sick person. This is called ruqya shahriya. Not don't spit on him with a lot of spit. A little spittle, they call it. A little moisture. Because why is that? Ibn al-Qayyim, he explains that the spittle is close to the mouth where the words of Allah are being recited. So they have some barakah, some blessing from that. So if a little bit of air with a little bit of the spittle and a person rubs it on a sick person, the place of illness, then inshallah, by Allah's power, that will be cured, inshallah. There will be some benefit to the person. So if you have an illness in your chest, for example, you read the Ayatul Kursi or the three quls, you blow on your hands and you rub it on your chest, you'll be protected, inshallah. But I don't know of any text that says that you only rub on your chest. The texts say that he rubbed his whole body, his arms, his head, inshallah. Very good question. Inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah? Don't feel shy. Walaikum salam. You have a smile like Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Like barq. It says in the hadith, like barq. It was like lightning. So beautiful, inshallah. Change your niyyah to what? Which is it? Raqiba? I don't understand. No.
إِلَى نِيَّةِ الرَّقِيبَ.
مَا هُوَ الرَّقِيبَ؟
رَكْعَتَيْنِ الصُّبْحِ.
Ah, sunnat al-fajr. Aywa. Bismillah alhamdulillah salatu wasalam rasulullah. This question here, basically, when you come to the masjid and you pray two rak'ahs, you can intend both. That it's sunnah al-fajr and the tahiyyah of the masjid. Because tahiyyah al-masjid, it's not it doesn't have to be its own prayer. This is what the ulama, they explain. You can combine the niyyah. That this is my two rakah sunnah al-fajr, and it's also the sunnah of tahiyyah al-masjid. This is allowed to do that. Even if you pray fard, believe it or not, the ulama say, if you come and the fard is praying fajr, the fard, you can say, I have this intention that this fard is also my tahiyyah of the masjid. Because innam al-murad an la tajlis fil masjid bila salah. Yani ta'ti wa tabda wukufaka fil masjid bila ibadah. To begin your ibadah, you begin your stay in the masjid with an act of ibadah, of salah. Not sitting or talking or chatting, inshallah. So you can combine that intention. But can you combine the intention of sunnah and fard? Say you come to the masjid, the imam is praying two rakahs fard. Can you say in your intention, this is my sunnah, of fajr, and the fard? That's too easy. The sunnah, you cannot combine sunnah and fard in any act of worship. Because you cannot have two niyas of two separate acts of worship. When you have a sunnah and a fard, you cannot do that. It has to be, each one has to have its own intention. But the tahiyyah can be combined with any other prayer because it's not a prayer in and of itself. It's just the niyyah of entering the masjid with an ibadah. changing your niyyah. Well, the question is, can you change your niyyah? And what the ulama say, you can change the niyyah from a stronger prayer to a weaker prayer. But you cannot change from a weaker prayer to a stronger prayer. So, for example, you're praying the sunnah of Fajr, and then you hear the baby crying or something, and you say, okay, in the second rakah, you change your niyyah from sunnah to fard. And then you say, this is going to be my fard of Fajr. Can you do that? No, because the lesser prayer, you cannot go up, you can't upgrade. But you can downgrade. Some of the ulama said this, that if you're praying a fard prayer, and you can change your niyyah to make it a nafl and then join the imam, or if somebody comes and you pray with him the fard, you can change your niyyah. You were praying fard, you change it to a sunnah, finish it, and then you go and join the jama'ah, inshallah. So you can downgrade it. So if you're praying the nafl of the two rak'ahs, inshallah, Allahu a'lam, I think you can. Can you change from one sunnah to another? Yes. Yes. Okay, that's another good question. Here, the ulama, they say basically that there's la salah ila qimat as-salah. There's a text of the Prophet ﷺ. Once the prayer is established, the imam says Allahu Akbar, then the ulama say that any other prayer, we should just leave it. You don't have to finish it even. You can just leave it. Just go and join the jama'ah, inshallah. You don't have to finish that prayer. You should go right away and join the jama'ah, inshallah. Because they said can you make up your sunnah afterwards? Sheikh Ibn Baz, he said you can do that. You can pray after the fard, but he says it's better to wait for the sunrise. It's better. But he said if you do, there is a view that says okay, just pray right away after the fard. Pray the two rak'ahs, inshallah ta'ala. But I used to see a brother in the masjid, every fard, after Fajr, every day he would pray two rak'ahs. So then I asked him, I said, what's going on, brother? So he said, this is the two rak'ahs from before Fajr. I said, it's not before anymore, it's become after. Every day, you know? So maybe once in a while, something like that. But the best thing even is to wait till afterwards, after the sunrise, because there is a karahiyah that is mentioned in some text, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Allah yizikum khair. May Allah reward all of you. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk. Allah knows best. Any other questions?